All right, first slide up. Our church, we've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks here. Our church is unique within the universal church of Jesus Christ. That's the point. Our church is unique within the universal church of Jesus Christ. Our church, every church, but I'm talking about our church, has its own personality. It has its own calling, its own purpose, its own gifting. We'll talk about that a little bit later. God is the creator. He was the creator. He is the creator, and he will continue to create. So we were created on purpose and for a purpose. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You and I individually are fearfully and wonderfully made. And this church is also fearfully and wonderfully made. When people met Jesus, they were placed into groups of people, eventually to be called churches. That's the way he worked all through history. As people are following God, they met in groups, and then they developed the synagogues beyond the temple, and that's how they continue to be. And then Jesus then built his church. And the main purpose was to help each other growing in our relationship with Jesus. To be discipled and to disciple others. We are to be discipled and to disciple others. That's it. All in the context of a local church, a body or a group of believers. I don't know if you ever sit back once in a while and think, where would I be without the church in my life? I think sometimes we need to reflect on that. And I look at my life and my history and growing up in a home that wasn't Christian and my parents weren't going to church. If I didn't have my church, my little church that I was a part of, I don't know where I'd be today. I don't know where I'd be with God at all. And so sometimes it's good to think about what our life would be without. It's something we just take for granted, right? We just have church. But I think sometimes we need to realize, hey, there's a little more to church here than we realize. Now, there's something about Jesus and his relationship to the church. There's something about Jesus in the relationship to the church. If we go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he's talking about, he's asking his disciples, who am I? Who is the Son of Man? What do people say the Son of Man is? And they reply, well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus replied in verse 17, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. He's revealed to you, Simon, Peter, that I'm the Messiah. And then verse 18, now I say to you, Peter, upon this rock I will build, upon that statement that Jesus is the Messiah, not Peter the rock, but that statement is the rock. Because it says, now I say to you, you are Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the powers of hell will not conquer it. I will build my church. I will build people. I will build up people. It will not be conquered. It will not be overcome. It will not be overpowered. It will prevail. It will not be destroyed. It will not, the church will not be defeated. Here it says in some versions, it says the powers of hell. In other versions talk about the gates of Hades. And the gates of Hades was actually the place of the dead. And Jesus is making the statement that all the powers of hell, but even death itself, will not conquer the church. I look at the persecuted church around the world, and often what the persecutors do, they're killing the Christians. They're killing pastors. They're trying to obliterate the church. And the church will not being destroyed. Amen?
Amen.
It will not be destroyed. It never will be. You go to John chapter 2, verse 17, and Jesus has, and it's interesting how it's at the beginning of John, in a different gospel, it's later on, before his triumphal entry, or after his triumphal entry. But it says he's walking into the temple and realizing there's a whole bunch of money changers and people trying to sell things in a part of the temple that prevented the Gentiles from worshiping God. That's why Jesus really got upset about this. But anyways, so he went through the temple and he turned over tables and he says, get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. It says, then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. In Psalm 69 it says, passion for God's house will consume me. Passion for God's house will consume me. Passion. You know what passion is? It's zeal, an ardent concern, enthusiasm, an attitude, or a deep emotion of deep, earnest concern. It could be jealousy, it could be envy, it could be rage, it could be all those kind of things. Like, passion could be a lot of different things, but it's a strong, strong feeling. I know none of you have ever felt passion anywhere, but, right, that is something you are really excited about. I could take some time and get to share it around here, but we'll do that. What makes you passionate in life? Right? But we'll carry on. But that's the passion. And then he goes, and then he says, interesting, God's house. The word there is called oikos. Have you ever heard that word, oikos? Now, if you go to the grocery store, there's a certain item that's called oikos. Any of you know what it is?
Yogurt.
If you Google oikos, you get yogurt. I don't know the connection between oikos yogurt, which is really good, or the actual Greek word the New Testament is written, is actually house, home, a physical edifice, maybe of royalty, a place of like a temple. But by extension, Jesus is meaning a family and people in a particular house, a family. And Jesus is pulling this again, this whole theme of not the church. We know the church is not a building. It's not a temple. The church is the people. So as I was reflecting on this some more, and I was thinking and praying, I'm going, all of a sudden, this phrase from Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, and Luke 13, verse 34, the exact same verse, says, and Jesus is walking towards Jerusalem, and he cries out, verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. By extension, they're going to kill him soon. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Jesus is looking at the people of Jerusalem, not just the city, but he's looking at the people of Jerusalem. He looks at you and me, and as much as he loves our body and our church, he cares about us as individuals. Let's never forget that. I remember my mom, and I've said this before, my mom had often said, or at least I don't remember it often, she says, God's got bigger things to deal with. He doesn't have time for me. Do we feel that sometimes? Things get overwhelming. I don't know if God really is with me. He is. He cares about every single chick, every little hen, everything. Under his wings, that protection and warmth. The church is to be a safe place. The church is to be a safe place. And we can look around, and the church always, sometimes, not always, sometimes isn't. And he's cleaning up his church because his passion will drive him. His passion will drive him. Now, let's take a moment around your tables. Let's talk about our personal church history. Our personal church history. Most of us have attended several churches in our life. I've been a part of 8 churches over my entire life. So what I'd like is around your tables, talk about one good, next slide there, Dwayne. Talk about one church memory, a good memory. We're not here to bash churches or your past churches. We're going to talk about a good church memory, a good experience from the past, or even presently, maybe in this church. Talk about a good church memory around your table. Online, do the same thing. Around your table at home and in your couch or whatever. Talk about one good church memory. Go ahead, share it. Go.
Which is a very different, like, it's a very different.
Okay, was that good around the table? No, my wife corrected me. We've been a part of seven. I've been a part of seven churches, not eight. I found this one church twice or something. So I was at one church twice. And it was like too complicated. How many have been more than two churches in their life? More than two or five? How many have been more than five churches in their life? Okay. All right. Now, it's interesting. I remember having a pastor illustrate this for me a while ago, which has always stuck with me. He likened it this way. He goes, every church, and we know this, the Bible says, or Jesus talks about sheep and pastures and sheepfolds and stuff like that. And he says, every church is like a sheepfold. Every church is like a gathering of sheep. And Jesus has all these pens, and he's the over-shepherd over all these sheep pens. And then he has different shepherds that take care of each of these pens all over the place. And what Jesus often does, which have been our experience, if any of you have been to more than two churches, Jesus will move us from one sheep pen to another. Have you ever thought of that? Jesus moves you from one pen to another. Now, obviously there's people that run from one pen to another, that abandon one pen and run to another. Whether they should or shouldn't, that's not for me to decide or say. But that happens too. But often when we're following Jesus and we say, where do you want us? He will move us from sheep pen to sheep pen. And that's been my experience as a pastor. He's moved us from certain sheep pens to certain sheep pens to be a pastor, a shepherd in those particular places. Now, when Jesus intentionally moves us from sheep pen to sheep pen, it is for our good. Sometimes he will move us from a sheep pen to another because that sheep pen is where we can serve better, or he wants to teach us some things, like one of the sheep pens I'm thinking of. Jesus moved us and just wanted to teach me a whole bunch of things, and that was a tough lesson. It was good. But he moved me there on purpose. And sometimes he'll move us to different places to actually learn things. He wants us to grow. Within those sheep pens is God is using it within the church to grow us and develop us and to help others. Sometimes the hard thing is to let go of a previous church. I remember one time we had moved on to another ministry, and every time we'd drive by a certain intersection, I would say to my wife, oh man, I wish I was back there. And if you know Jimmy a little bit, she can be very direct. And she says, Tim, get over it. We're not there anymore. We're over here. And I needed that statement to just get over it, to let that church go, and to focus where I was here. And it's one of those lessons that I've learned that I can't hang on to the other churches that I've been a part of. Church is for all of us. Sometimes we hang on to a previous church. And yes, we can still have friends in our previous churches. But there comes a time where we have to say goodbye. Where we have to let the other church go, the previous church go. And one of the exercises that may be helpful to you, but one of the exercises that I did is I sat down over a couple of days or a few days, and I wrote down every church that I've been a part of. I wrote down the name of the pastor that I worked with or under. And then I prayed for that pastor. I wrote down an apology of anything I've done to that church, or that, you know, like I could, you know, I need to grow up. I was really angry or whatever it was. And forgave the pastor if there's anything that he did that may have hurt me. Probably not most of the time. And then let that church go. Just let it go. And then I could actually focus on the current one that I'm in. It's helpful. Even when we have bad feelings towards the previous church, we need to let go. We need to forgive. But there's a problem sometimes that we can't let it go. And sometimes we bring our history and the lessons and the theology to the new church. And sometimes we long for the glory days of what I experienced in the past. What I experienced in the past. I wish what I had there I could do here. We are in a new church. Okay, we're 10 years old, but we are not in our previous church. We are in a different church. We are in this church. And if you're listening online, whatever is your home church, you focus on that home church. Don't try to bring your previous church into the current church. Does that make sense? We sometimes do that, and it's natural. I get that. But if Jesus is going to do what he wants in this church, we need to let go of the other churches. Yes, we learn lessons, and we have things from the other churches. We don't forget about them, but we now focus on what God wants to do in you and me personally at Rosenort Community Church, and what he wants to do in the body. How is our church to work and function? How do we do that? Well, that's easy. Just read the New Testament. That's easy. Just read it. And what the Bible tells us in the New Testament is what we're supposed to do. Got that? That's easy. I don't know. It's not that easy. But anyways, I want to simplify that. But time's moving on. So let me quickly, I'm gonna rush through this thing. Jesus in the New Testament, through the Apostle Paul, talks about the church being a body. So you look at a body, you've got fingers and hands and a head and nose and eyes and feet and all kinds of things. And he uses a really good illustration of a church being like a body. Whose body? Jesus' body. Okay? The body of Jesus, the body of Christ, is the church. And so what he says, especially in 1 Corinthians 12, we are all different parts, but we're not the same. We're all different parts of that body. Some of us are fingers or hands or feet, and he talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12. And he talks about how he gives different gifts and abilities and skills. Okay, so, what's the name for the gift of coffee making?
Servant.
It's the gift of coffee making. It doesn't sound fancy. No. Okay, so maybe I heard somebody say hospitality or whatever. You know what? There are like 20 or so gifts in the New Testament that you can use. And it's not inclusive or just this list. There's lots. So some people say, well, I don't have the gift of coffee making. Okay, well, maybe if you don't drink coffee, you probably don't know how to make coffee. So I wouldn't recommend you signing up to be the coffee maker. We have great coffee makers here in church, so we're fine. But we take what Paul is saying is you take whatever gifts and skills that you have and you serve people. It doesn't have to be spiritual. So what's the name of the gift of snack making? The gift of snack making. And so some of you may not know how to bake a cookie or make snacks or whatever. Don't sign up for that. But some of you love making snacks and helping with food. Encourage you to do that. Some of you love standing up here and leading worship, or reading, or speaking, preaching, whatever you want to call it. Some of you wouldn't be caught dead up here. It's too much. Then don't do that. Every one of you, us, have different gifts and abilities to serve the church. We are one body. And so the encouragement that Jesus and the Apostle Paul say, what are you good at? Let's put it together. Some of you are amazing connectors. You love connecting with people. And I have a couple of you in mind that just love meeting people. And we need all that. Some of you are a little shyer, and you won't go up and introduce yourself to a visitor. But some of you are looking for the visitors. It's all those different things together. We all work together. That's the body. Does that make sense? That's what a church is. Everybody serving together. Now, I want to take a couple of minutes and just talk about us as pastors, just so you have an understanding. Both Kevin Friesen, a youth pastor, and myself are part-time here at the church. But we're available to you whenever we can and whenever we'd like, just because we're part-time, we are here for you. Kevin is also a farmer. So particular times a year, he's working on his farming and doing what a farmer does. I don't know what a farmer does, a little bit. Big tractors, you know, all that kind of fun stuff. But he's part-time, and he works with our youth and does a fabulous, both him and Becky do a fabulous, fabulous job. I am also part-time, and as you're aware, I drive school bus in the Pleasant Valley area. I also drive Zamboni. I work a few shifts of the week at the Rosenorf Arena. And in the summer, I sometimes drive forklift, and I work in the yard at Rona Rosenberg. Those are all different part-time jobs. Now, what that does is, and the term is co-vocational. Have you heard that term before? Some of you may have heard the bivocational, where there's different pastors from years past that would work two different jobs. It's the same thing. Co-vocational is kind of the new term. And so what happens is that gives me and Kevin the opportunities to just be out there in the community. I know a ton of people just because I'm out in the community, just like you do. You're all out in the community. You're all involved in the school. You're all involved in your jobs. You're all involved in your neighborhood. And it's the same thing. You know lots of people. I know lots of people just through that kind of thing. But the other part of my role is to serve this church. And as a co-vocational pastor, my role within the church is to speak and to coordinate the Sunday morning services, to give leadership and pastoral care. Those three things. I won't bake. I could have made coffee if Fabio didn't show up this morning, because I love coffee. But those are the things that I focus on. The key is, what does that mean for us as a church? We are a co-vocational church, which means we all serve. We all get involved. We all do things within the church. So the question is, what's your role? What is your gifts and abilities and skills? What do you love to do? And that may mean asking one of us as a leadership team to say, hey, I like to do this. Maybe you're a person that is really good at underwater basket weaving. I'm not sure if we'll be able to find a place for you in the church with that gift or skill or ability. But whatever it is, talk to us. I'm sure there's a way to get us all involved, because as we get involved with each other, it all works. What can we do to make this church function well? What can we do to make this a healthy church? What can we do to make this a good church? It already is. How can we make it a good and a better church? What can we do to disciple, to build up, and encourage? And 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16 talks about that same thing, about building up and growing the church. The problem that we've had, and I'll say this cautiously, the problem that we have had with the North American church over the last hundreds of years is that we have turned church into a service. We attend a church service. That's what church has become. And that's fine, but if that's all it is, we've lost what Jesus has intended. The church is to be a body, not a service. The church is to be interactive. The church is to be caring for each other. And so all of us are co-vocational. All of us are involved in the community. All of us are involved in the neighborhoods. All of us are involved in jobs. All of us are working together in the church. All of us are doing this. I'm just one of us. As a pastor, my encouragement is to rethink how we do church, how we define church. And it may mean taking our churches in the past and pushing that back and saying, Jesus, what is Rosemont Community Church about? And that's the application and reflection that I want to encourage you to work on. Is there something that we need to let go from our previous churches? Think about that. Take some time to pray about that. Do we need to let go of something from our previous churches? It may be good, it may be fine. Maybe forgiveness. Do we need to let go of our previous church? And then we pray for our church and what Jesus wants to do with us. Jesus, you are in charge. You are the functional Lord of this church. You created this church, Jesus. You brought me here. You moved me as a sheep. Oh man, every time I say sheep, I get this word. I can't get that out of my head. I need to let that go. Let it go. Okay. He's moved you here. He's moved you here. So what does Jesus want for us, and what does Jesus want for us in this church? What does he want to do, and what's our part in this church? I don't want you to walk in away and go, huh, that was a good message this morning. I really want us to be thinking and praying this week. What is it about our church that Jesus has for you and me and us together? Let's stand together. Todd, maybe you want to come on up. Let's stand together. And let's pray. Let's pray for the other heads. Close your eyes if that helps you. Jesus, whatever church we're a part of, whether we're online and we're visiting or others that are here visiting, and wherever we come from, we thank you. for this church, and we pray for whatever church we are in. You have given the church. You have formed the church. And so, Jesus, thank you. I pray. We pray for this church. Build us. Grow us. Develop us. Make us as to who and what you want us to be. We are yours, Lord Jesus. So thank you. Thank you for this morning that we could be together. Thank you for those that joined us online. Thank you that we can worship you and honor you. And we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.